We turn once again to the book of Revelation at chapter 2, looking this evening at the first seven verses. The revelation of Jesus Christ to St. John at chapter 2. We said last week, looking at Revelation chapter 1, that this book has to do with the past, the present, and the future. John has been asked to write the things which you have seen in the past, and the things which are in the present, and the things which will take place after this in the future. And that's important for us to remember as we come to chapter 2, because the details of this letter to the church in Ephesus has got to do with the past, but it also has got to do with us in the present. It is for this reason that in verse 7, the Lord Jesus Christ says these words, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says." Notice now, not to the church at Ephesus only, but what the Spirit says to the churches. This then is a message to the ancient church at Ephesus, but it is also a message to the contemporary church, that is, at the beginning of the 21st century. Now this, we are told in verse 1, is to the angel or the messenger of the church of Ephesus. And these are the words and the message from the head of the church, that is Jesus Christ himself. For this is the description in the second part of verse 1. "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." Now, the church in Ephesus was founded, I think, by the Apostle Paul. And Ephesus itself was an important city because it was the administrative capital or center of the Roman Empire. It was also the western terminus of all the great trading routes, and so traders came there and made it a commercial center. An administrative center, a commercial center, but it was especially renowned as a religious center. For it was in Ephesus that there was the temple of Artemis or Diana. And this is where people came from all over the world to worship the cult of the temple of the goddess Diana. And it is a testimony to the power of the gospel and the mighty working of the Spirit of Jesus, that in this center of pagan worship, there was a church, there was a body of believers who called upon the name of Jesus Christ. And it was to this church that the Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians. What do we know about this church? And what does Jesus Christ himself think of this church? We notice in verse 2 that this was a diligent church. This was a church that was hardworking and industrious. In verse 2 he says, "I know your works, your labor, and your patience." And then in verse 3 he says, "And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." It wasn't simply that they were working. They were working to the point of exhaustion. They were involved in ministry. They were involved in mission. And they were involved in all these things to the point that they were nearly becoming weary. They were toiling. And this was laborious toil. And yet in the midst of this toil, they had not become weary. They were a people, a church, who had heard the Great Commission. And they worked hard to fulfill that Great Commission. They knew that they had been sent as heralds of the gospel. And they took that command seriously. They took that commission seriously. And they sought to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were then a diligent church. And their diligence, it seems, was sincere. For we are told in verse 3 that they have labored for my name's sake, for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. They hadn't done it for their own good. They hadn't done it just for the good of other people, but they had done it for the glory of the name of Jesus Christ. They were a diligent church. We are told also that they were a patient, a persevering, and enduring church. In verse 2, he commends your patience. And in verse 3, he speaks that you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake. Now, during this time, after the ascension of Jesus Christ, and particularly after the martyrdom of Stephen, the church, the early New Testament church, came under severe persecution. There was opposition from within, and there was persecution from without. And good and faithful men and women had lost their lives because they bore the name of Jesus Christ. But these Christians in Ephesus, facing opposition and persecution, they had persevered, they had stayed loyal to the name of Jesus Christ, and God took cognizance of this. A diligent church, a patient church, and they were also a valiant church. Those who prized the truth and those who worked to preserve the truth. Verse 2, we are told that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. Notice there in passing that evil people are a burden upon the church of Jesus Christ. And this is why Christian discipline is so vital. And because Ephesus was an important city and a trading place, men came from all over. Some were faithful preachers, others were not. And they started teaching the Christians at the church in Ephesus. And the Christian church in Ephesus was careful, because at the end of verse 2 we are told that they proved those who claimed to be apostles. There was discernment, there was discretion, there was good judgment that was exercised, and they found those who were liars, and they refused to countenance them. Who were these evil people? Well, we are told in verse 6, "But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." The Nicolaitans, we don't know too much about them, But they were not a sect. They claimed to be Christians. And the early church fathers seemed to suggest that these were men who were preaching a message of licentiousness. You see, there were two problems facing the early New Testament church. The first problem was that of legalism, and this was the one that was faced by the church in Galatia. There were Jews and Judaizers who were coming into the church and saying to the Christians, you have to keep all the law of the ancient church from the Old Testament. And that unless you keep these laws, you are not Christians. They bound the Christians to the laws of the Old Testament. The problem of legalism. But here, it was the opposite problem. It was the problem of licentiousness. That is to say, these false teachers came into the church and they said to these Christians, there are no longer any laws, you are free, and you are free to do anything as it pleases you. Both those extremes are erroneous, and both those extremes are not biblical. We are not under the law of the ancient church, but we are under the law of love and the law of God. There are some things as Christians we cannot do. There are some places that we cannot go to. There are some relationships we cannot enter into. And especially for those who are young, let me remind you the truth of Holy Scripture, that a Christian man or woman is not to marry a non-Christian. There are laws, the laws of God. It is not unbounded freedom. It is the freedom of holiness. And so these false teachers had come into the church at Ephesus. They called themselves apostles, and yet they were not. They were liars, and they were teaching a false message. The Christians in the church at Ephesus had seen these men, and they had seen their falsehood. And so they were valiant for the truth. They priced the truth, they worked for the preservation of the truth, and they opposed every form of lie against the truth. And then in verse 4, the Lord Jesus says to them, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. This church that was diligent, this church that was patient and valiant for the truth, this church was unfaithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it is possible to claim the truth. It is possible to claim knowledge of the truth and even to fight for the truth. And yet, an alien to God, a stranger to grace. And so he says to them, I have this against you. You have left your first love. And the language is quite powerful. For in verse 5 he says, remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works. Or else, he threatens, I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. The language is that of judgment. I am coming, and when I come, I will deal with you. The problem facing the church at Ephesus was an extremely serious one. They were diligent. They were patient. They seemed so sincere. And he was certainly valiant. But it is possible to be sincere and to be sincerely wrong. That's the problem for them too. And what was it? I have this against you in verse 4. You have left your first love. They claimed to have the truth, but they were devoid of love. They were devoid of the first love that so marked the church at Ephesus. In their determination to preserve the truth, they had become censorious. In their determination to keep the sanctity and the purity of the church, they had begun to criticize and to look down on others. And notice how the Lord Jesus Christ himself puts it in verse 6. This you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Did you notice that? God hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, not the persons of the Nicolaitans. And it seems to me that the difference between Almighty God and the people who claimed his name at Ephesus was this. While God hated their deeds and loved their persons, the church had started to hate their deeds as well as their persons. And you know your heart as well as I do, don't you? That it's just so easy, and we are so quick to personalize the sins and the errors of others. We fail to distinguish the deed from the person. We fail to see how we can love the person and yet hate their sin. And when we are unable to love the person and hate the sin, we are devoid of love altogether. And so he says to them in verse 5, remember therefore from the height from which you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Not remove the lamp, because the church, as we said last week, is not the lamp, but it is the lampstand. But what's the point of the lampstand if the light is gone from the place? And so the Lord Jesus Christ says to his church, if I am not in your midst, and if my light is not blazing in your midst, then I have been removed from you. I have removed myself from your midst, and so I will remove the lampstand from your midst also. Notice also in verse 5, it is due the first works. Love is not just a feeling. Love is active. It is the doing of good works. Love is not just an emotion. Love is an action. If we claim to love others, then we will do good for them in the name of Jesus Christ. This was a diligent church. This was a patient church under great suffering and persecution. This was a valiant church fighting and prizing the truth. And yet, she was, in the eyes of Almighty God, an unfaithful church. Because she claimed to have the truth, but it wasn't the power of the truth. There was no love in her midst. And so the head of the church says to her, repent, recognize the height from which you have fallen, and do the works of love. If not, I am coming in judgment. And because the fire and the light is gone, your lampstand will be removed from within you. Writing nearly 60 years ago, Archbishop R.C. Trench speaks of a modern visitor to that ancient city of Ephesus. And he tells us that that modern visitor could find only three people who called themselves Christians in Ephesus. And so ignorant were these three people claiming the name of Christ, that they knew nothing about the name of the Apostle Paul, and they knew nothing of the name of the Apostle John either. The man who had founded the church, they knew nothing about him. The man who had served the church and loved it so much, they didn't know anything about him either. And the church in the East that lost its light then is the church in the East that was plunged into darkness from then. And the light that left Ephesus, is it not the same light that came and arrived in Europe? Is that not the light of the gospel that came to our land? Is that not the light of the gospel that reformed Scotland? Is that not the light that burned within the heart of John Knox and George Wishart? Is that not the light of the Covenanters and all the great fathers of the disruption? The light came from the East, and it came to us in the West. And as I read today and sometimes see reports of the growth, the astounding growth of the church in Asia, in Africa, and in Latin America, I begin to wonder if we are losing that light, and if it is moving again from west to east. You see, all that was prophesied here actually happened. The church at Ephesus obviously refused to hear the words of Jesus Christ. The light was gone, and there was no point in leaving the lampstand there. The church died in that place, not because God was unfaithful, but because the church was unfaithful. Unfaithful not because she did not know the truth, unfaithful because she claimed to know the truth, but she did not live the truth. She did not live the life of love. And my friends, how solemn it is for you and me this evening to ask ourselves, what do we think of other people who are different from us? What do we think of other Christians who belong to denominations which are different from us? What do we think of people whose worship practices, perhaps even their theologies, are different from us? Can we hate the evil but love the sinner? If you and I have the truth, then you and I will have the love that undergirds the truth. And so the head of the church says to the church at Ephesus at the end of verse 7, To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Jesus was giving an ultimatum to the church at Ephesus. They had to choose between life and death. He promised life to them, but instead they chose death. And after 2,000 years, today you and I are witnesses to the truth of God's holy word. And so I remind myself and remind you again, if you and I have truly the truth of God's word, we will not only speak the truth, we will not only think the truth, but we will live the truth, and it will be a life that is the embodiment of love. Not censorious, not judgmental, not critical of others, but always loving them. And because we love them, we pray for them. And the more we pray for them, the more we shall love them also. And if you are in this church and you don't know where you stand before God, you don't know what your spiritual situation is. One day you feel close to God, and another day you find yourself feeling distant from Him. And you look at yourself and you say, my life is a mess, and my life is a misery. What hope is there for me? Well, let me say this to you. I don't know about other churches, but in this church, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means that even if we speak against the sin that is in your life, we will love you with all our hearts. And we love you because there is a God in heaven who loves you. There is a God who made you, and a God who gave His own Son to be the propitiation for His sin. And because we love you, we will pray for you. And because we pray for you, we will keep on loving you also. But what does it mean for us to return to God? How can you and I be sure that things are right between God and us? There are two words that the inspired writer brings together in this passage. In verse 5, he tells them, repent and do the first works. In verse 7, he speaks of the paradise of God. Repentance and paradise. Repentance means that we acknowledge that we are lost, and we allow ourselves to be found by God in Jesus Christ. And the paradise there reminds us that you and I were made by God, and you and I were made for God. And the garden of God was to be our home. That was our home. But today you and I are lost, and you and I are homeless, driven away from the garden of God because of the sin of Adam and Eve. We are homeless, lost people in a frightening and terrifying universe. But there is a way back into the paradise of God. And what we could not do for ourselves, God did for us through Jesus Christ. For when He went to the cross, He went as the second Adam, and He stood as our representative, and he kept all the laws of God, and he died for the justification of the ungodly. You and I have broken all the laws of God, and we cannot keep it anymore. But Jesus Christ kept all the law of God perfectly. So that today, if you and I place our trust upon Jesus Christ, then God sees us through Jesus Christ, and we are righteous in Him. All our sins are washed away, and you and I spend all our lives on this earth in the company of God and in the presence of His saints. And at the end, we go to be with Him. I don't know if the name of Charlie Pease is familiar to you. He was a notorious English criminal of the 19th century. He was born in Sheffield, and then he was executed at the age of 47 years. In Armley Prison, just outside Leeds. A notorious criminal, and his story sometimes you will find in the works of some of the Scottish and the American writers, novelists as well. And we are told that on the day that Charlie Pease was to be executed, he was led along by the prison chaplain. And as he was taken to the place of execution, the prison chaplain was reading from the book of the Consolations of Religion. And Charlie Pease looked at the chaplain and he said, "Mr. Chaplain, sir, what is that book that you are reading from?" And the chaplain looked at the criminal and he said, "It is the Bible, the Word of God." And yet the man who was going to die in only a few minutes found it bizarre that a chaplain could read these verses from the Bible about death and about hell without tears in his eyes. And this is what we are told. Could a man be so unmoved under the very shadow of the scaffold as to lead a fellow human there and yet dry-eyed read of a pit that has no bottom in which this fellow must fall? Could this preacher believe the words that there is an eternal fire that never consumes its victims, and yet slide over the phrase without a tremor? Is a man human at all who can say with no tears, "You will be eternally dying," and yet never know the relief that death brings? All this was too much for Charlie Pease. And so, as he closed in on his death, he tapped the shoulders of the chaplain, and this is what he said to him: "Sir, if I believed what you and the Church of God say that you believe, even if England were covered with broken glass from coast to coast, I would walk over it, if need be, on hands and knees, and think it worthwhile living just to save one soul from an eternal hell like that. If I believed what you believe and what the Church of God say you believe, then if England were covered with broken glass from coast to coast, I would walk over it, if need be, on hands and knees, and think it worthwhile living just to save one soul from an eternal hell like that." Do you see what the criminal was saying to the chaplain? He said, "You speak of truth, but I don't see love in your life, and I can't believe what you say." Sir, madam, if Charlie Pease was alive today, what will he say of your religion? You have the truth. Do you have the love? If you have the truth, and if it is not wedded to love, it is not the way of Jesus Christ. And my prayer for me, as well as for you, is that God will make us a truthful and a loving church. May God bless His word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 92. Psalm 92, and we are singing here verses 12 to 15. Psalm 92 and verse 12. But like the palm tree flourishing shall be the righteous one. He shall like to the cedar grow that is in Lebanon. Those that within the house of God are planted by His grace, they shall grow up and flourish all in our God's holy place. And in old age, when others fade, their fruit still forth shall bring. They shall be fat and full of sap, and I be flourishing. To show that upright is the Lord, He is a rock to me, and He from all unrighteousness is altogether free. Psalm 92, verses 12 to 15, and we stand together to sing God's praise.
God like a palm tree flourishing shall be the righteous one. It shall like good the cedar.
heaven remind us and impress upon us that truth without love makes us terrorists and not Christians, and grant that the Spirit of Jesus Christ would rule in our hearts, full of grace and truth. And we pray for our church in this place, that thou wouldst give to us a long and a glorious future. Do not remove the lampstand from our midst, and grant that our lives would be a burning fire of the power of the Holy Spirit. And now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you all that is good, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.